Last week we began to talk about the book of Job. We've been reading through the poets, and if you're following along and if you're on track, you will have finished this week. If you didn't, then you're kind of like me, because I know I'm not going to be able to get this week. I'm going to have to preach the third half of Job next week. I'm not going to get it done. I just know it. But anyhow, there are Bibles out there as well if you'd like to read it. Dave told me last week, he said, that's pretty good. I don't think I'm even going to throw that one away when it's done. I'll just keep reading it. I'm like, well, that's a good thing to do. Last week we talked about Job. We talked about the setup for Job. We said the book of Job is kind of set up like a drama, like a play, and we have to imagine there are two stages. There's the upper stage in heaven where things are going on that we don't see, and then Job's life takes place on this lower stage. And we see the communication between between God and the devil, things going on there that we can't quite wrap our brain around sometimes. And then we see that conversation goes from there down to earth where Job lives out what's going on. I just want to give you a setup here. I'm going to be kind of all over in my notes a little bit this morning, but there's a setup to this. Job lived in the land of Uz. Job, the Bible says, he's a righteous man. And so the context of this is Job is a righteous man. Everything in his life, everything in his walk seems to be going up and to the right. Like, man, everything is good. He's got all kinds of cattle. He's got all kinds of servants. He's got kids. He's got all the things. The Bible says he's the richest man in the land. He's in a great spot. Everything seems to be going well. And then one day trouble comes to the land of Uz. And we don't know where Uz is for sure, but how many of you know trouble comes to the land of Uz once in a while, too? Like, we're not really expecting it, and all of a sudden. Well, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job, and this man was blameless and upright, and he feared God, and he shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. That'd be 1,000 of them. He owned 500 donkeys. He had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the peoples of the East. And then one day, while his kids were having a party, we find in Job chapter 1 and verse 13, the Sabians attack, and they stole all of his oxen and all of his donkeys, and they killed all of the servants that were in that area, that region, that were working with him, except one. And this servant comes running to Job, and he says, we got a problem, man. These guys came and they stole everything. I'm the only one that survived. And while he was still speaking in verse 15, another servant came. And he said, God sent fire from heaven and destroyed all of your sheep and killed all of your servants except for me. I'm the only one. And while he was still speaking, see a pattern? While he was still speaking, another servant came and said, raiding parties came and they made off with all of your camels and they put all your servants to the sword except for me. And Job chapter 1 and verse 18, while he was speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house and it collapsed on them and they're all dead. And I am the only one who escaped to tell you. At this point, Job got up and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground in worship. Do you get that? Brother, you got nothing. There's nothing left. The oxen are gone. The cows are gone. The donkeys are gone. The servants are gone. By the way, your kids have died. They've all perished in a horrible accident. All you've got is us 4 measly servants that came back. And Job took the time. This wasn't an impulsive thing. He tore his robe, which was the custom of mourning, but he shaved his head. How many of you know that doesn't happen in 4.5 seconds? He shaved his head. And instead of blaming God, he shaved his head, the Bible says, and he worshiped. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gives and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Do you get that? I've had people lose their dog and say, why would God do this to me? And Job lost everything. Everything. And yet, he didn't sin. He's struggling. He's got to be wondering, is God a good God? Can he really be a good God? Everything's gone. What's the point? What's the purpose? How can it be? And this is just the beginning. There's another act that's going on the upper stage. We're not going to read it, but you can read it. The devil comes back to God and says, skin for skin. He said, I'll tell you what, no wonder Job is still praising you. You're still protecting him. And finally God says, God initially said, you can do everything but touch him. You can't touch the man. And now God says, okay, do whatever you want to him except for taking his life. And we read in chapter 2 how the devil afflicts him with sores. And it gets so bad that Mrs. Job says, why don't you just curse God and die? It'd be better for you. Just curse God and die. And Sharon brought this up this morning. I thought I read it last week, but I didn't because that was part of the pages I didn't get to. But she's in the same boat. She just lost everything as well. She's lost 10 children. 10. How many of you know that's not the order of things, right? Parents are not supposed to lose their children. It's one thing for children to bury their parents. It's another thing for parents to bury their children. That's out of order. And they're dealing with this, and they have to be questioning, is God a good God? I've done everything right. Last night, I sat in a hospital room with a mama and her 26-hour baby. I got a call because a young lady from church here was delivering her baby and everything went really bad. And they had to do an emergency C-section, and she ended up having to remain. The mom remained in the hospital. As soon as they delivered the baby, the baby had been without oxygen for 6 or 7 minutes. So they life-flighted the baby up to Fargo. And I talked to Grandma, and Grandma's exhausted. Mom just got out of the hospital, made her way up there. And so I went up. And you saw the prayer request. At one point, the baby was bleeding into her lungs, and there was a hemorrhage on her brain, and she's 7 pounds. Mom still hadn't been able to hold her. And they've got one pole set up. 3 machines that are pumping fluids into the baby, and then another pole set up, 3 more machines that are hooked up to the baby, and they're setting up a third pole so that they could do a blood transfusion. That's about 60 ounces, 60 milliliters. And the baby was only getting 45 milliliters. That was a complete blood transfusion on the baby. Trouble comes to the land of Uz. Trouble comes in her life. You say, well, what did she do wrong? What did that baby ever do wrong? What happened? I got a call, a text this morning. I texted Grandma, and I asked if we could give an update. She prayed that we would. So I want to give you an update. That transfusion, 3/4 of this, that transfusion takes 3 hours to do. Winona had another blood transfusion this morning and multiple bags of platelets to try to improve the clotting. They say that it's a dance to improve some areas without disrupting other areas, but there are improvements. We're waiting on some heart scans and some lung x-rays right now. Last night, they had done scans that said that the bleeding in the brain had stopped and that the bleeding in the lungs had stopped. And we're just continuing to petition the Lord, because that's what the church does. Right? That's what we do. We stand together with one another. So I'm going to interrupt the service right now. We're just going to pray. Right? We're going to pray for Michaela. And we're going to pray for Winona. God, right now we come before you and we petition you, God. We don't see what's going on the upper stage. All we see is what we're walking through here in life. We see the struggles of this young mom. We see the struggles with this baby. My three fingers cover her whole forearm. God, we speak life. We speak life. We ask you, God, to touch her. We ask you to heal her. We ask you to bring life into that room. We ask you to bring hope into that room. I thank you, God, that there is no panic last night when I left. There was no fear. There was no anxiety. God, I thank you that we could walk in that joy and that hope and that peace, knowing that above all, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. And I pray for Mom and for Grandma and for Grandpa that they would sense your presence and they could walk out of there with your hope. God, we ask you to breathe life into the lungs of that baby. We ask you to balance out the blood pressures. We ask you to do everything that you can to pour life into this little child. And we trust you with her care. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's an upper stage. There's stuff that goes on in the heavenlies that we don't know and that we don't understand. And there's a lower stage where we happen to be living out our life and we don't know and even understand that at sometimes. The struggles. Everybody in this room has been affected at some point in your life with something you just can't wrap your hands around. How could this possibly be God? And then enter the three friends of Job. Job's three friends in verse 11 come in. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamanite. They heard about the troubles that had come upon Job, and they set out from their homes, and they met together by agreement to go and sympathize and comfort him. Sympathize with him and comfort him. And when they saw him at a far distance, they could hardly recognize him, and they began to weep out loud, and they tore their robes, and they sprinkled dust on their heads. And they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was. 7 days and seven nights they sat with him. He was so sick. He was so filled with sores. The baby's so little. There's so much going on. You walk in a room and think, what can I do? I found myself in the parking lot. Empty. What are you going to do? What do I have to offer? Here's what we have to offer. We have our presence. Sometimes that's all we have. Sometimes the best thing that we can do is go stand next to somebody or sit next to them and keep our mouth shut. Because Job's friends did a really good job until they opened their mouth. It all went downhill for the next 28 chapters when they began talking. I have a good friend who's a pastor. He was a pastor. He was a pastor for 10 years. And he was maliciously accused of something and summarily removed from his position as a pastor pastor of a church we had served as associate pastor for over a decade. And he said, I have a new friend, a new take on Job's friends, because he said, at least they showed up. Grab hold of this, folks. Grab hold of this. Grab hold of this. What's our responsibility as believers? Are we not supposed to encourage one another? Are we not supposed to carry one another's burdens? Are we not supposed to stand with one another in the difficult times? This guy said, not only did I not have any friends, people that I'd worked with, but the church actually told him that they couldn't have any association with me. So he said, I had no one. No one. Job's friends were sincere. They came, they showed up, they were sincere. After 7 days, according to Job chapter 3 and verse 1, after this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. Verse 2, he said, may the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said, it's a boy, has been born. May that day may it be turned into darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. In verse 8, he said, may those who curse days curse that day. Why was I born? Why am I even here? Why the struggle? Why do I have to go through this? That was mom's question for the little one. Why does she have to go through this? Why does she have to go through this? I could take it. Why does she have to go through it? Maybe you've been there. Why did I not perish, Job said. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? And Job here, for the next 28 chapters, opens up a can of worms, because from here now the scene goes from heaven and we just see what unfolds on earth. And for the next 28 chapters, Job speaks and his friends respond. He speaks and they respond. There's this ongoing conversation. I won't say banter, because it wasn't banter. It was a pouring out of bitterness and confusion and sorrow towards God. It's a kind that often surprises me that God would even allow in the Bible. I've told you before, as we read through the prophets, as we read through this, one of the things that we see is that God cares about our emotions. He cares about how you feel inside. He allows us to get that out. There are times when David is hollering at God. There are times when David is weeping before God. There's times when Job is just ready to bust. He just can't take it anymore. Why is it like this? Why is it like this? And we're so afraid. We're so afraid to let God know our emotions. We're so afraid to tell God how we feel. Guess what? He knows how you feel. It's not about him. It's about you getting it out. It's about you letting that garbage out. It's about getting rid of that lump underneath the carpet. Right? You realize how much of life we spend tripping over the same lump in the carpet? God wants us to get us out, and he gives us this perfect example. And it kind of is a perfect example, because his friends don't believe him. His friends don't believe him. Eliphaz starts out, consider now, listen up, Job, consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble, they weep it. They reap it. Those you sow a little bit of trouble, brother, you're going to reap it. You plow evil, you're going to reap that. But in my situation, where I come from, what I see, is nobody ever seeps good things, plants good things, and reaps bad things. That just doesn't happen. There's got to be something wrong, man. And then he says this in verse 12. A word secretly brought to me. My ears caught whisper of it. You know how we'd say that now as a Christian? The Lord told me. You know, I was praying for you. And the Lord told me. Basically what he's saying is, you know that innocent people don't suffer. And if we read this account, we find that Job pushes back. He doesn't take it. Job says, listen, I did not bring this on myself. And then Bildad steps up, and he's not quite as subtle as Eliphaz was. Job 8, starting in verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite replied, how long will you say such things, Job? Your words are blustering wind. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Look, when your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. In other words, they got what they deserved, brother, and you know it. You know they were doing wrong. What does the first part of Job tells us? First part of Job tells us that Job was so concerned about his kids that after they got together like that, he'd do sacrifices for them daily just in case they stepped over the line. It's because of their sin, man. And Job, read the account, please, read the account. Job goes ballistic over this. He doesn't accept the blame for this calamity. And then the third friend, Zophar, steps up. Chapter 11, verse 13. And if you read the account, you'll hear Zophar say, you know what, I'm younger than these other guys. I haven't experienced everything quite as much as they, but I'm pretty wise. I'm a pretty smart guy. And I've looked and I've been listening now for about 24 chapters. Not really, they didn't have chapters then. I've been listening. Listen to what he says in verse 13. Yet if you devote your heart to him and you stretch out your hands to him, if you devote, Job, if you'll just devote your heart to God now, if you'll stretch your hands out to him, if you will put away the sin that's in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame and you will stand firm without fear. Sin is your fault. Sin's your problem, man. If you just simply accept the problem, accept responsibility, repent of everything you did, then it's going to go well for you. All you have to do is look at my life. Look at their lives. Look at how great it is for us. How often, church, how often do we cross that line and step into that same type of judgment category ourselves? How often do we see someone who's gone through calamity? Maybe we're not brave enough to say it to their face. We'll just tell it to our wife. Just tell it to our husband. Tell it to somebody that we sit next to in church. Well, I wonder what was really going on there, man. Like, what really happened? You know, I just really want to know what really? Had somebody, when I was in a church in Hibbing, come up to me after I actually set them up. It was my fault. Somebody had I don't remember exactly what the disaster was, the catastrophe was, but I remember in church praying for them and saying, I'm telling you, this is what happened. This is what we know happened. This is what happened. And if you want to know the real truth, talk to me after church, because I'm going to tell you, this is exactly what happened. And people came up to me afterwards and go, yeah, but what really happened? I'll tell you what really happened. Life really happened. Struggles really happen. Problems really happen in life. We still live in a fallen world. Listen to Job's response to all this in Job chapter 12. Then Job replied, and I think he was probably a little cynical. I think he had right to be. He says in chapter 1, in chapter 12, verse 2, doubtless you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. Obviously, you guys know it all. But I have a mind as well as you, and I'm not inferior to you. Who does not know all these things? If you listen to the counsel of Job's friends over and over again, listen to the counsel in and of itself, on its face, it sounds like good counsel, right? Don't sin and things will go well. Is that true? Well, kind of. It's not going to go well if you do sin. Here's what we need to understand. The primary theology of that day in regards to suffering. And you can read about this in a number of different references. It's called the doctrine of retribution. And boiled down very simply, what this means is goodness results in prosperity and blessing. Wickedness results in suffering because God or the gods treat people according to their own merit. That's a false doctrine, folks. James says that that type of thinking, that type of knowledge is earthly, it's carnal, it's devilish. If we think that only people who experience good things have to be good people, you got a great car, you got a great house, you got great kids, everything, you don't know the wickedness inside. We don't know a man's heart. Or if somebody's got struggles, if you have a child with a disability, if you have some kind of a struggle, if you can't make your payments, if there's something going on, there's got to be some sin in there. I want to tell you, there's sin in all of us, right? Every one of us, the Bible says, falls short of the glory of God. Every one of us missed the mark. So if it's just about getting what we deserve, there should be a slow train to hell and we should all be on it. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus says in John 3:17. Jesus came that we might have life. He came, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But John 3:17 says, the problem is every one of us was headed for hell. The problem was every one of us. The ship is going down for every one of us. So where is our hope? Is our hope in good works? No. Is our hope in just coming to church on Sunday? No. Man, if I just give more in the offering than anybody else, then I'm going to find my way to heaven, right? No. That's not where it happens. The only place it happens is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only place it happens is through the cross. That's the only place that it happens. That's our only forgiveness. That's our only hope. Amen? Amen? Really, I mean it. Do we understand that? This doctrine of retribution, it leads us to salvation through works and works alone. And Job understood, it's not about that. Amen. This is why we need to understand Scripture, folks. This is why we need to read books like Job. And you go, man, there's 28 chapters where these guys are just bickering back and forth. Why do I have to read that? Because we have to understand that it's not about the things that we do. It's about what he has done. It's about what Jesus Christ has already done. He's already paid the price. There's nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves any righter with God, right? We're as right with God as we are ever going to get. You're not going to get any righter. Hopefully, he can work in our lives and he can change us and we can be somebody different. But those good things follow after us. That's not what leads us to the cross. That's a result of the cross. It doesn't buy us heaven. It's a result of heaven in us. It's a result of Christ in us. He is the hope of glory. That's what Job is fighting with here. That's the theology that he's fighting with. That's the struggle that he's dealing with. This doctrine of retribution. I'm going to say this, and you might not like it. Sometimes, some of the most devastating people and some of the most hurtful words come from quote-unquote Christians. The reason you're in the hospital is spiritual warfare. You know, if you were just standing strong, you just had belief in more belief in Jesus, this wouldn't happen. Right? You know, you wouldn't be sick. God promises to heal. If you just had enough faith, the implication or the accusation is that you just don't have enough faith like me. Otherwise, you'd be visiting the sick and you wouldn't be me. You wouldn't be sick. You get that? Here's the problem. There are times when we walk a pretty fine line with that ourselves. Is there such a thing as us sinning and there are results, there are consequences for that sin? Yeah, there are. I mean, the reality is we don't see the upper stage, but does God discipline his children? Oh, yeah. Why? Why does God discipline his children? Not because we did wrong? Ooh, let's walk a tightrope, Pastor. What are you saying? I can do wrong? Sure, you can do wrong. Just expect to get a spanking. God loves us so much, he's going to discipline us. That's okay. We can expect that. If I smoke cigarettes for 40 years and end up with COPD, is that God's fault? Nah. I probably wasn't too bright all those years. There's a commercial on TV, and the guy says, out of all the lies that I've ever believed, the lie I told myself is the worst. The one that said smoking wasn't so bad. That's what my dad died of, was COPD. Guess what? If you drink and you carouse for 40 years, don't be surprised if some of those seeds take root and they bring home a nasty harvest. Don't be surprised about that. Right? But does that mean that God always judges that way and that everybody that's got any problem is because they've sinned? Job says that's not the case. Job says we live in a fallen world. Are there times when we need to stand up and say, you know what, that's me, I did it. God, forgive me and help me out. I think most of us need to pray that on a regular basis. But the reality is you can be walking a life in really a pretty good space. You know what, God, I've been doing what I can here. I think I'm following after you as close as I can, and yet calamity hits. Calamity hits. Sometimes trouble just comes to the land of Uz. Sometimes it just happens. Ultimately, if we buy into this doctrine of retribution, what happens is we turn out to pursue God in really, we follow God in pursuit of good circumstances. We follow God so that we'll have good things in our life instead of just saying, we're just going to follow God. Regardless of what happens. Ultimately, if we are looking at that doctrine of retribution where if I just do good things, then good things happen to me. When bad things happen to me, then God must be wrong. That's kind of where Job was. You know what Job's saying? The Bible says he didn't sin in all this, but he wanted an audience with God. He wanted an audience with God. I just need to plead my case before the Almighty. I just need him to hear what's going on. I just need to get before, I need to hear God. Pastor, that's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. From the lower stage, you're right. But I don't know what's going on up in heaven. I don't know what's going on in the upper stage. I don't know what's going on. He's playing Job like a puppet. Job knows that God is a God of love. You're telling me that all the struggles in my life, I'm telling you. Doctor came in and talked to this young mom shortly before I got there. And the doctor explained all the problems with the baby and all the potential problems. And he finally looked at the young mom and he said, I really just have one question for you. She said, What is that? And he said, are you a believer? Because if you are, all we've got right now is petitioning the Father. All we've got is to go to God. I wish I could stand up here and explain everything that happened to Job and why it happened and how it brings God's glory. But I can't. Scripture doesn't. But I know this, if we walk around believing that just good things happen to good people, you and I can get smug pretty stinking quick. Oh, look at my life. It's pretty good. Look what I got going on. You must not be doing it right. Job got damaged. He faced difficulties. He faced struggles. And then he got damaged by his friends. Luke chapter 13, Jesus actually rebukes this theory of retribution. He actually puts a stop to it. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? No. Just because there's struggles going on, do you think that that person is guiltier?" Jesus said, "That's got nothing to do with it whatsoever." Well, Pastor, why would I try and lead a good life then? Oh, man. There's so much fruit. There's so much good. There's so much that we can enjoy. We get to build into the kingdom of God. We get to see people come out of that darkness with hopelessness. We get to see them brought into the kingdom of light. We get to see the peace. We get to walk in the joy. We get to walk in hope. This young mom, when I left her last night, had hope before I got there. Why? Because it wasn't anything that I brought in. It's because she had Jesus when I got there. She had hope already. She said, "I don't want this to go south, but if it does, I know that I have a God who still loves me." Right? What does it mean it goes south? What does that mean? Does that mean the baby goes from this hospital bed to the presence of Jesus? Is that what it means to go south? Yeah. Does it hurt? Yeah. Is it hard? Yes. Are there struggles? Yes. Are we still flesh and bone? Do we still experience that? Yes. But for God, He is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is still in charge of it all. Like, is He in charge of most of it? A little bit of it? Some of it? He's in charge of all of it, right? No, you don't believe me. Is He just in charge of most of it, or is He in charge of all of it? All of it, right? And I go, I don't know how this works. I don't either, but it's because we're stuck on this lower stage. Jesus, however, said this, "I no longer call you servants, now I call you my friends." So we're not stuck on this lower stage, helpless and hopeless. We're stuck on this lower stage with Him as our friend, and we get to walk with Him and talk with Him, and He gets to console us, and His Spirit is called the Great Comforter, right? He gets to give us peace in the middle of this struggle that we have, in the middle of the difficulty. There He is. He is the fourth man in the fire. He is with us, willing to carry us in the midst of the despair. And look at Job's cry in all of this, Job chapter 6 and verse 14. A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. He's like, even if I blow it with God, at least I should have some friends who are going to hang out here with me. But you guys suck at being friends. That's my translation. Don't look for that in NIV. It's not in there. Verse 15, he says, "But my brothers are as undependable as intermittent streams." You do a lousy job of being my friends, you know that? How much do I open up here? I'm not going to get it done. You ever heard somebody say, "You know, when I get a chance, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God." Ever heard somebody say that? You don't raise your hand. You ever said it yourself? "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to..." Job finally gets an audience with God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I don't think he was standing up going, "You need to tell me." Then the Lord answered him out of a storm. And he said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" Verse 3, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." Do you want a counsel? You want a face-to-face with God? God's beyond us, folks. He's so far. He is the creator. We are the created. This microphone that I threw on the floor earlier is something that was built by somebody, right? Right? It was put together by my friend Brian here. Brian could take that thing apart. He can build it, rebuild it, build it backwards, build it upside down. He can close his eyes and build it again. What right does that microphone ever have to ask Brian how he was built? What's that? Why did you make me with a dented top? That's the pastor's fault. Why did you make me black instead of red? Does this created object ever get a chance to ask the creator why it was created that way? And yet Job gets an audience with God. Come back next week, because I got 4 more pages. Father, I just thank you that you walk with us. I thank you that you are a patient God, that you are a loving God. I thank you, God, that you're smarter than I am. I thank you that you're wiser than I am. I thank you that your counsel is so far above mine that I can't even begin to fathom it. God, we're going to see the end of the story. The end of the story boils down to this. Job says, "I heard about God, but now I've seen him." God, I pray you'd help us to walk in that faith, to believe that you are above our circumstances, that you are beyond our circumstances, that you know more than we know, you've thought about more than we think about, you are wiser than we could ever even contemplate being. We are not a God and we will never be gods. We simply have the ability to walk in your presence, God, and help us to reach for that every day. Help us to reach for your presence every day. Help us, God, to get to know you instead of worrying about our circumstances. God, we again speak life over baby Winona. Pray you'd bless Lloyd and Ruby as they're traveling. Pray you'd bless Gerald and Shelley as they're traveling. God, be with our friends and family. Help us to realize it's our job to stand with one another and to encourage each other towards Christ rather than towards an answer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Strive towards Christ this week. Look towards him. Amen.